Let me just start by thanking you for the opportunity of being here this week. Max stopped me last night and asked me what I thought about the week. My true comment was, Max, it's been worth coming just for what the Father's done in my life. From the very beginning, from Louis Giglio at the beginning to Bob Anderson last night, God spoke to me. I'm one of these people that I carry my day timer with me wherever I go, and how some people take notebooks and this and that, little old day timers, much more convenient for me. I write what the Lord does with me in our one-on-one time together in there. I write what He says to me through the messages that I hear. You could chart where I go just by reading my day timer. The men and the women that I hear and what God does. Then I take what I write down and in my quiet time with the Father, I go back and I reflect on it. And I let the Father speak to me and I let Him change me. It's just the things that I've written down, the things I've learned this week, will stay with me for the rest of my life. I had to put my finger on one thing that's meant the most to me this week. It's just being with you. I've been with family this week. It's been a joy just being able to be myself. I've been working on Ridgecrest, so there's been a lot of times I've had to retreat to my room when I'd have rather been out shaking your hand, smiling, talking with you. But you know, there is no doubt in my mind that I've been with my family this week. There's no doubt that I've seen God in your lives, and I've seen a people that really want God to move in their lives. As I thought about all this, and as I thought about our time together this morning, man, we've been told so many things. I tried to go to the Father, or I did go to the Father, and I asked Him for a word for this morning to give to you and to give to me, not from Bob Hartman, but for Him, as we leave this place to go back to where He sent us from, to go back now to where He's sending us back to. Scripture, probably my favorite scripture in all the Old Testament, came to me. God kept bringing me back to it and bringing me back to it. So for this morning, I'd like us to open our Bibles. We're going to just read one verse, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. If you haven't already memorized that scripture, please do so. Make that a scripture that is yours each day as you live life. Take that scripture as God's personal word to you and apply it to your life every day as you live it. The Lord speaking. Scripture says the Lord says to Jeremiah, but I'd like to say the Lord says to George and to Linda, to Ron, to Teresa, to Kevin. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Scripture says, I ordained you as a prophet to the nation. Your Bible could read, and I sent you to Kansas or Dakota or California. And there, I've called you to be my person, my prophet. Let's pray. Father, as we just try to pull, or as we, with your help, do, pull together this week. We pray that your Spirit moves in each one of our lives and that you talk to us. That you touch us in a way that no man or no words can touch us, but only your Spirit can. And as we leave here, we know what your word is to us. In your name, Christ, we ask it. Amen. I think there's only three, maybe four things that I really want to leave with you this morning. The first one is so obvious as you look at these words in Jeremiah. That's the fact that you and I are here on this earth by divine appointment. You and I are here because God has chosen for us to be. We work with college students. We work in a culture where people are lost, and I'm not talking about their souls. Their souls are lost, but they're lost. They're wandering around in a world not knowing where they're going. There's an uneasiness inside of them. There's an unrest. There's no direction. There's no purpose. They're bounced around by their culture, They're bounced around by themselves. They're bounced around by those that are in their family. They're bounced around by their friends. And they have a mentality that in this world, it is the survival of the fittest. We all know that term. I'll never forget when I got in my car, I got in the shuttle bus that takes us from the airport in Nashville to our parking lot one day when I was coming home from a trip. A businessman hops on. He throws down his bag with a big grin on his face. He says, "You know, in life, it's get the other guy. Eliminate him before he eliminates you." Obviously, just haven't done that in his own business practice. We live in that type of mentality and in that type of world. You and I have the message that that world needs. But first, it's something that has to really become part of our own life. You call yourself by name. You are not an accident. You didn't just happen, but you are here on this earth at this moment in history by the divine will of God. I believe that literally God, and for you that have had biology or genetics, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I believe that God has been weaving through the generations of time, Henry. And I think He's picked up one characteristic from one ancestor and another characteristic from another ancestor to see that somebody just like you is alive at this moment in history. In His divine will, in His movement in history, He knew what was going to be happening in the last part of the 20th century. He knew exactly who He needed in Kansas. He knew who He needed in Colorado. He knew who He needed in California to reach that generation for Him. And because He works very intentionally, Dale, He moved through the generations of time. He picked up one characteristic from one ancestor. He picked up another characteristic from another ancestor, Melanie, to see that you were here at this moment in history to perform His task. Bobby made comment in introducing me to the fact that I'm quiet, and you know, really I am. There's no doubt about it. That's who I am. There was a time in my life when that really bothered me. I looked at the movers and the shakers and the guys that could make things happen. The guys who were up front, the guys that I could see and that everybody knew their name and everybody felt like they were the people that God was using. And I asked myself, why aren't you that way, Bob? One day it dawned on me, because God didn't create me that way. And I know about how I'm affected by my culture and all that stuff, but I am who I am because that's the way God made me. And because for me to do the task that He needed me to do in my life, that is the personality that I needed and that's who I needed to be. Man, I can go back and show you many times where He's showed me that's true. I can remember 11 years ago when I went to the board. I looked at my job description when they were talking to me about coming, and there, one of the sub-points, not even a major point, it had the Mission Service Corps to develop a strategy in student life to implement the Mission Service Corps. I knew that's why God wanted me at the board. And I remember as I went to the board and everybody around me was supportive, but everybody told me it couldn't happen. They said it just can't happen in Southern Baptist life, but they gave me, all my supervisors, the people around me, gave me everything they could to make it happen. I saw God begin to move in Southern Baptist life and begin to put together a strategy that most of you in this room were a part of. I began to realize it had to be somebody with my personality to make it happen on a denominational level. God made me who I am. God put me where I am. And God gave me everything I need to accomplish the purpose that He put me here to accomplish. God made you. He created you. He knitted you together in your mother's womb, the psalmist says. Before the creation of the earth, He knew you were coming. And at the right moment, He brought you into history. And He's put you where He needs you. And there you live with a sense of divine appointment. What else can we leave with you this morning that the Father says? We've talked about how you move in the strength of Christ, so I don't want to really elaborate on that. If it hadn't been elaborated on, I think I'd really dig in here this morning. But another thing that I'm so sure of in my own life, it's not what I can do, people. I know what it's like when I do it. I know the results and the frustration. And I know what it is to beat my head against a wall until it's bloody to accomplish what I feel like I want to accomplish and not get anywhere. I know what it is to back off and get down on my knees and ask the will of the Father. And He shows me a very simple way around that wall. Move in His strength. Move in His power. Make sure that it's He that is doing His work in you and that you're not moving upon your own strength. Let me just give you one illustration here and we'll move on. I was reading an article that Mrs. Billy Graham wrote in Decision Magazine. It's probably been 10, 12 years ago now. She was using the text in John 15, 5, where it says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. She asked the question, do you really know who you are? If you don't, you need to learn to live in the strength of God and let Him produce His natural fruit in you. And she said, have you ever seen a tree in the wintertime? We all have. And I'm no botanist. I know nothing about plants. You see a tree in the wintertime and you have no idea who it is. Keep thinking about Arizona. When I was in Arizona, I bought a pink grapefruit and a lemon tree at the nursery. And if you know anything about citrus fruits, they all look the same to me. Before I left the nursery, the guy said, now this is your pink grapefruit and this is your lemon tree. Before I got home, I had forgotten, and by the time I got them in the ground, I had no earthly idea which one was a lemon and which one was a pink grapefruit tree. Time went on. I took those trees and I put them in the ground, and go back to Mrs. Graham's illustration. She says the spring comes. The life-giving substance comes up through the root and runs up through the trunk and out the branches. The leaves come and then the fruits start appearing. Once the fruit is there, you can go and pick the fruit off the tree and you know exactly what it is. And you know, that's true. They never got to the place where they bore fruit before I left Arizona. But if they had, you know, even I could walk. Told you, I'm no good with plants. At any rate, even I could walk out in my backyard and I could walk up to a tree and I could pick a pink grapefruit off. And I could say, hey, that's a pink grapefruit tree. And I could do the same with that lemon tree. And so again, Mrs. Graham said, in your life, do you not know who you are? Then let the Spirit of God and His power flow through your very being. Up through the roots and through the trunk and out the branches and let it produce its natural fruit in you and you will know who you are. Talk about an identity crisis. Talk about really knowing who we are and having a direction in life. Let God do His work through you, and you'll know who you are. But again, second thing this morning, our strength for living life is moving in the power of Jesus Christ. Let me talk to you about a third thing. I believe it's very important for you and I to go back and to revisit our initial decision with our Lord and Savior. I think it's very important from time to time, and I think on a regular basis, that we go back and remember what Christ did for us initially. I don't do any of it at this point. There was a time in my life when I was doing a good deal of counseling as a pastoral counselor. My favorite type of counseling was working with couples. I loved it. I really liked seeing a couple come together and begin to work with who they are and begin to see that marriage come together again. You know where I always started with a couple when they came in? They may be as mad as tar at each other. They may be as distant as they could possibly be to each other. I always went back and I looked at the guy and I said, Dale, when you first met Donna, what attracted you to her? What let you know that that was the woman for you and that was the woman you wanted to spend the rest of your life with? Then I'd look at the wife and I'd ask her to tell me the same thing. And almost invariably by the time they had finished sharing what brought them together and what initially attracted them to each other, I had something to work with in that session to help them see they had something in their marriage. what brought you to Jesus Christ? What was going on in your life at the time that you really met Him? What was different about your life when you met Him? Emotionally, what was going on? And as the years have gone on, how has He calmed the storm in your own life? As the years have gone on and you spent hours with Him in Bible study and in prayer and in meditation, how has He touched your life and showed you that an attitude is wrong? How has He touched your life and worked with you on a feeling or with a behavior? And how has He changed you? Go back and revisit that. Why do you think when we have the Lord's Supper, Paul tells us that we're going back to remember, or Christ tells us Himself, remember my blood, remember my body broken for you. Go back and revisit not somebody else's experience with the Father, but go back and revisit your own experience with the Father. And just enjoy being together, particularly in those times when He may seem far away. Fourth thing, I want to challenge you this morning to stay faithful to the Father. Stay faithful to the task to which He's called you. I want to relate an experience to you that I imagine every one of you can identify with. I remember one day when I was in a certain ministry position, everything was going wrong. I mean, everything. Nothing was going right. I had an opportunity of speaking. I was on one side of the country, and I had been asked to come to another side of the country for a speaking engagement. I got on the airplane, and it was one of those big 747s. I can still picture the plane. I can still picture I was, you know, the row, what is it, 8, 10, 12 rows across, seats across the middle. I was about a third of the way back, the first row on the left-hand side as you face the front. I pulled out a piece of paper, and I'd really been struggling. Does God want me to stay here or not? I pull out a piece of paper and I pull this old trick that we're taught to pull. Reasons I ought to stay, reasons I ought to go. Man, the reasons I ought to go, I wrote, I don't know, I've forgotten. Man, everything. Literally. And it was all there. I mean, if you looked at it logically from the world's perspective, man, I ought to go. Personally, professionally, how I felt, what it meant to my family, the whole ball of wax. I filled up that site. I looked at the side and it was blank. I couldn't figure out one reason I ought to stay. In my heart, I talked to my Father. He said so clearly and quietly, but so definitely, Bob, you stay because I asked you to. That canceled out everything on the other side. I stayed. And eventually God put things together in that ministry, and I began to see things happen that I didn't dream could happen. Not because the wager said to stay, but because the Father said to stay. Let me close by giving you one other thing to remember. Return to the Father when you go astray. Notice I didn't say, return to the Father if you go astray. I said, return to the Father when you go astray. I can remember back to probably my high school years when I would realize that I was out of the will of the Father. There's one thing that has always just seemed to be so clear to me. Even when I know I have left His will and I'm outside of His will, I know the smartest thing to do is to get back in it in a hurry. He knows what He wants me to do, even when I've blown it. And I don't understand this as we look at life and as we look at decisions we make and the major decisions. They do affect our lives. But somehow that God who created me, that put me here by divine appointment, He knows how to move through my life and to adjust the things that I do that are a mistake and still keep moving in my life. I've been reading a lot of books lately about the prodigal son. I didn't choose to. It just happened in the sermons I was hearing and the books I was reading, almost every one of them either were all about the prodigal son or at least part of them. Listen to that story for a few moments and think about it. We all know it so well. When was the prodigal son forgiven by the father? Was it when he finally was in the hog pen and he was eating the husk and he finally came to himself, and when he finally changed and started back toward the father? Was it then? Or was it when the father saw him and the father came running up to him and threw his arms around him, put a ring on his finger and a coat around him and shoes on his feet, prepared a banquet for him? Oh no, listen, you got it all wrong. The prodigal son was forgiven before he ever left home. He was forgiven before he ever took the first step out of the father's house. What needed to happen was simply for the prodigal son to go home and for the prodigal son to go back to the father. All of you know Ed Rollins. I appreciate Ed. One year at our staff retreat, we were each had a devotion that we had to prepare. One morning it was Ed's time. Ed gave a devotion I'll never forget as long as I live. Ed said, I can remember when my children were going, one of my sons was going through the time when he was just really having difficulty of who he was, and he was going through that stage of time of frustration for him and for us. He said, one night late, about 1 o'clock in the morning, I heard something inside the house. I heard somebody raise a window and somebody take the screen off and somebody go out the window. He said, I knew who it was. It was my son. He was leaving home. He said, it made me mad. He said, I got up. He said, it was 1 o'clock in the morning, but I didn't care. I went and I got a screwdriver and I put that screen back on that door where nobody could get it off. He said, I shut that window and I shut it so tight nobody could get in it. He said, I went around and I shut every window and I locked them. He said, I went to the back door, I locked it, and I propped the door up against it where nobody, propped the chair up against it where nobody could get in, and I went and I did the same to the front door. He said, I went back to my bed and I lay down and I got thinking, something's wrong here. He said, I started thinking, what would my heavenly Father do if it were me? He said, I got up out of that bed. He said, I turned on every light in the house and every light outside. He said, I went to the front door and I took the chair away and I opened the door and I left it wide open. I went to the back door and I did the same. I wanted my son home and I wanted him to know that I wanted him home. Another illustration. If you haven't read any of Max Licata's stuff, do so. Man, to me, a man that just really knows how to communicate the Word of God. Max Licata gives the illustration in his book about the cross. About a lady who lived in outside of Rio de Janeiro. I don't remember, maybe 25, 30 miles. When her daughter was born, soon afterwards her husband died, and she made the decision that she was going to stay right there where she was. She wasn't going to get remarried, even though she had the opportunities, and she was going to raise that daughter and do the very best job she could. She wasn't very skilled, so she became a housekeeper, cleaning other people's house, doing the menial tasks. But she worked very, very hard. She spent all of her resources on trying to provide for that daughter, and that daughter grew and grew. She became a beautiful young lady. Young lady that Max Licata said any man in that village would like to marry. She had many suitors. But she put them all off. Said her and her mother lived in this little one-room house. But her mom kept it immaculate, and her mom did everything she knew how to help that daughter grow and to become a solid individual. Time went on, that daughter began to talk about wanting to go to Rio de Janeiro. Max Licata said that as her mother did everything that she knew how to discourage the young woman from going, because she realized that it was a city that would bring her nothing but sorrow, and once she got there, really prostitution was the only way that the young woman could make a living and even find herself a place to sleep and food to eat. The daughter kept talking about going to Rio de Janeiro, and the mother kept trying gently to discourage her. One morning, the mother got up. She looked over at the mat where her daughter slept, and her daughter was gone. She looked around the house, and everything that was her daughter's personal items were gone, and she knew where her daughter was. She was in Rio de Janeiro. The mom got up. She went down to the bus station, and she got all the money she had first. She went down to the bus station, and she got her a bus ticket into Rio de Janeiro. She hopped that bus, having in her pocket everything that she owned as far as money was concerned. Went to Rio de Janeiro and found, you know, these little photography places where you can go in and you put in, my day it was a quarter, it's probably a couple dollars now, and they'd take a snapshot of it, you'd get four out. She went to one of these places like that in Rio de Janeiro and spent all the money she had just taking pictures of herself. And she went around all over the city to the bars, to the hotels where she knew the prostitutes would be, and she put up that picture of herself all over. Put them all out. She didn't have anything left but that ticket. She hadn't found her daughter. So she went back and she got on the bus and went back home. A few days later, or as Max Licato puts it, I remember about a week later, a young lady walked down the stairs in one of those hotels, a broken life, wishing like everything that she could go home, but being ashamed to go home. Wishing that she had not experienced the things that she had experienced and the pain, the confusion that had come into her life in the last week. As she was walking down the stairs, she saw a familiar picture of her mom. She walked over to the picture. She took it off the wall. She turned it over. On the back, her mom had written, "No matter where you've been, no matter what you've become, please come home." The young woman went back and packed the few things she still had left. She went back home to her village. I can identify with that so easily because I'm that girl so often. I walk out of the house of my loving father and I go and I do my own thing. And I then wake up and I realize that there's pain in my life and there's hurt. And I realize that I'm hurting those around me and I'm hurting my Heavenly Father. To be honest, I'm ashamed. But in those moments, I hear Him saying to me so gently, "Bob, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've become, please come home." Experience that in your own life, and you'll have something to share with students. Let's pray. Father, there's no doubt you've touched each one of us this week. We've been in your presence. We've been with family. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that we're not here by accident, but we're here by your divine will. We thank you that you don't give us a task and say, "Go do it," but you give us a task and say, "Let's go do it. I will give you the strength." Thank you that you've called us to a task, and Father, may each of us in the quietness of our own walk with you be faithful to the task that you've given us. Father, it's not if we stumble again, it's when we stumble again. May we realize that we're already forgiven by you. May the trees and the grass and the birds and the air and the sunshine and the rain and everything, may we see your picture in it. May we hear you say, "Wherever you've been, whatever you've become, please come home." Thank you for being our Father. Thank you for making us family. In Christ's name, amen.